Open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 9. I really, really like this row right up here. For a long time, there's been a number of young men on this row, and years ago, some adults used to be over there. I like seeing those fellas and the good attention that they pay. Come this spring, a lot of them are going to be playing ball, I imagine, of one sort or another. And they already know something that is the principle behind what we are going to study this morning. We're going to be looking at it from the book of Kings on a spiritual level. And they understand it at a pretty young age on a sports level, and it has to do with this. If you guys play baseball, what do you have to keep your eye on? You have to keep your eye on the ball. If you're getting excited and thinking about how far maybe you're going to hit it and how many bases you're going to do or something else, and you don't keep your eye on the ball, then you're probably going to miss it. Another thing that they teach you in different sports, if you're playing golf or if you're playing, but they'll talk about follow through. It's not just how you start, it's how you follow through. And another principle is that you don't quit in the fourth quarter. A few years ago, I had dinner with a lady whose father was a famous high school basketball coach in Kentucky decades and decades and decades ago. She was an older woman at the time, and he'd been way, way back in time. But he took a little school that only had 50 people and did not have a basketball gym, and he didn't know how to play basketball. And he won the state championship. Inez Indians, if you want to look them up. The Inez Indians won the state championship, I think, twice. And when they had the All-Star game with Indiana, most of the All-Star team was the Inez Indians. Now, out of a school of 50 people, you got to figure about half of them are girls and half of them are boys. And so your senior class might be half a dozen boys, and they don't have a gym. But what he did, he ran those boys by the West Virginia-Kentucky line. He ran those boys up and down the hills, up and down the hills. They'd time them. And so the saying was, if you were not way ahead of the Inez Indians at the end of the third quarter, you were in trouble. Because those boys on those hills knew how to keep running. And the other team may have been ahead, but it got toward the end of the game, and the other team started slacking off, and they would get beat. So this principle of keeping your eye on the ball, following through, and not quitting at the fourth quarter, we're going to look this morning at four individuals in a row, significant individuals who don't keep their eye on the ball. 1 Kings chapter 9. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, we're in 1 Kings chapter 9, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt. Solomon is the son of David. David, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, has died. David was prohibited from doing what Solomon would be allowed to do. One of the great things that Solomon does is to build that temple. Solomon comes in, he's blessed with wisdom, with riches, with honor, with long life. He's got all these blessings. He is the son of David. He will be a great king in Israel. Before we see his downfalls, let's look a little bit more at his time. Verse 10, at the end of 20 years in which Solomon built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he has finished this temple and he's built his own house. You know about the temple. Let's read a little bit more here and see some other things. Verse 25, King Solomon built a fleet of ships. Chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. This is the queen. And she's just amazed. She said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. You ever heard, maybe somebody tells you about a movie. Oh, this is a great movie. Oh, and everybody says it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, great movie. And then you go and it's like, meh. You know, it doesn't live up to the hype. Well, she's heard these reports, and she comes and she says, wow. You know, the half wasn't told. Look at his throne. Verse 18. The king also made a great ivory throne, overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne that had an ivory and gold throne. The throne had six steps. The throne had a round top. On each side of the seat were armrests with two lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. You know, at your house, you got some nice china. Then you got some plasticware. Okay, it's like silver. Eh. He has, look, this is kind of interesting, verse 22. He had a fleet of ships in Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come back bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. He's got all this stuff. Chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, who he had taken years earlier. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these women in love. verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to David, to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. He commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my commandment and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear the land from the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe for your son for the sake of David, my servant. Now we're going to have two more people. One's going to be Rehoboam, one's going to be Jeroboam. Both significant men. Both with great opportunities. And let's watch what they do. Jeroboam, verse 26, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerahiah, a servant of Solomon. You remember what was said? I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Here's one of his servants, Jeroboam. Also lifted up his hand against the king. This was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo, which was some type of fortification or citadel or defense structure there at Jerusalem, and closed up the breach of the city of David with his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him the charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah dressed himself in a new garment. The two of them were alone in the open country. Ahijah laid hold on the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. So he'll be left with Judah. And then, of course, there was the smaller tribe, Benjamin, goes kind of along with Judah. But the 10 tribes are going to be given to Jeroboam. Jeroboam is also told, look here in verse 34, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. For the sake of David, he would leave some. But I will take, verse 35, the kingdom out of his son's hand, give to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son, I will give, that's repeating before. And then he tells him in verse 38, if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David and give Israel to you. He's got an opportunity. He's an industrious man. He's talented. He's skilled. The kingdom's being taken away, most of it, from Solomon's son, and it's going to be given to Jeroboam. You're going to get to be king over all these tribes. Here's what you need to do. You need to follow through. And your house will be established like David's. Is that going to be what happens to Jeroboam's house? It's not going to be what happens to Jeroboam's house. Let's look at our third character, Rehoboam. You're David's grandson. You're Solomon's father. Solomon dies. Drop down to the end of chapter 11. Now, the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? At the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam reigned in his place. Your king, at this point, over all the tribes, not going to be for long. But here you are, your king. You just inherited the throne. It's a pretty cool throne, very literally. Rehoboam then has his counselors and the people. And the people are asking for some relief. Because Solomon did a lot of building. And it was tremendously impressive. But it was a lot of work, and a lot of that was forced labor. So taxes have been high. Sons and daughters have been taken forced. The people are wanting some relief. And they say, in verse 4, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he says, go away 3 days and then come again to me. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon while he was led alive. He said, what do you advise that I do? And they said, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. That was good counsel. That's not the counsel he's going to listen to. He's going to listen to the younger counselors who have a more entitled sense, and perhaps they've been kind of raised spoiled, as apparently Rehoboam has. And their message is different. They say in verse 10, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you'll lighten it. You should say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, come on the third day. And he lets them know. And you drop down there to verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king didn't listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So after having been given all of this, and this great opportunity and these great privileges, in his arrogance and his foolishness, he just throws it away. And almost the entire country just says, we're done with you. And they're gone. Well, you're Rehoboam. You're a king. You're the son of Solomon. You're the grandson of David. You're not going to stand for that. So he's going to do something about it. Verse 18. The king Rehoboam sent to Adoram, who is taskmaster over the forced labor, and he sent them up there to straighten it out. And what did Israel do? Stoned him to death. So that's kind of the end of that. And then the Lord told him to leave those people alone. This time, he listened. So now, the 10 tribes are not under Rehoboam. They're under Jeroboam, and he's got a great opportunity. What's he going to do? Well, you know what he's going to do. Verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go to offer up sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam. So the king took counsel, again, bad counsel, made 2 calves of gold. He said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, the other one he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as to Dan to be before one. He also made temples on the high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. He appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like a feast that was in Judah. He offered sacrifices at the altar. So he did in Bethel sacrifices to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month, notice what it says, that he devised from his own heart. He's just going to do things his own way, after being given this great blessing by the Lord. And then we get to our final character. The Lord sends a man of God up from Judah, chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God came up out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing at the altar to make offerings. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son will be born of the house of David, Josiah by name. He'll sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And then the altar was torn down, was rent in his sight. But it says here first in verse 4, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out, dried up. He couldn't draw it back. And the altar, as he had said would be, was torn down and the ashes poured out. As had been stated, and you notice in the text, by the word of the Lord. And this is a good chapter. You can just underline the word by the word of the Lord each time. It really stands out. He went up by the word of the Lord, made the proclamation by the word of the Lord. The altar torn down by the word of the Lord. And now, you know the story, Jeroboam is going to say, entreat for me, you know, and fix my hand. If he had the power to cause this to happen, he can make it right with God. And he does. He's merciful. And he asks the Lord, and Jeroboam's hand is restored. And then Jeroboam says, come back to me with my house, with me to my house, and I'm going to give you a reward. Kings are able to give some pretty good rewards. And he says, no. He says in verse 6, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded to me, what? By the word of the Lord, not to eat bread or drink water there, or to return by the way you came. So he went away a different way. Now, this is kind of the saddest of all four. Solomon started off great and then just fails. Jeroboam has been, he'd been very industrious, and he's chosen to be given to the 10 tribes and the promise of his kingdom if he will just do what he's supposed to do. And he fails. Rehoboam, who's the son of David, the son of Solomon, now he's got the throne and just foolishness. And he fails. And now we have a man of God who up to this point has done very, very well. Why? He's doing it by the word of the Lord. But there's an old prophet up at Bethel, verse 11, and he heard about this and he wants to meet this man. He's seen what's gone on and he wants to meet the man of God that came up and took care of this. And so he rides after him. And he gets there, and he says in verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. And what does our prophet from Judah say? I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord. You shall neither drink water there nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I'm also a prophet, as you are. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. And that's a different thing. There's a difference between the word of the Lord and what somebody else tells you is the word of the Lord. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that you may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And this is where our final character takes his eye off the ball. And he didn't do it until he's been lied to. He wouldn't do it for a reward from the king. He wouldn't do it when this other prophet, sympathetic apparently and supportive, wants to meet him and have dinner with him. But when he says, oh, an angel told me this is okay, he goes. And you know how the story ends. You read down through there, they go back, and while they're eating, the word of the Lord does come to the old prophet. And he says, you disobeyed, and you're not going to go sleep with your fathers. You're going to die. And when he left, what happens? A lion meets him on the way and kills him. And the old prophet, as he should, felt really bad about this. And when they got the body, and he had it buried in his own tomb, and he said, when I die, I want you to put my body beside his. And he realized, he sees what he did. And if you read that story and you think, why didn't the lion get the old prophet? You know, that would have seemed to be more fitting, because he's the one that lied and the other fellow's doing what he thought he's supposed to do. But there's a lesson there. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the things in the Old Testament happened by way of an example that we should what? Learn from it. This younger prophet took his eye off the ball. All of these individuals had been given either great blessings or responsibilities, and in every case, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and now this prophet of Judah, they didn't follow through. We need to learn a lesson from this in our own lives. Some of these people had been spoken to, had been given great blessings and great promises and things beyond anything that we can hardly imagine. But that didn't protect them from the responsibility when they got either too puffed up or too inattentive or too distracted by their temptations. As we sit here this morning, are we doing that? Some, we talked about follow through easier earlier, some of you have not made the decision in the first place to make this commitment. If you do, Jesus wants you to think about that commitment before you make it, because what did he say in the Gospel of Luke? He said, a man doesn't start to build a tower unless he's committed to what? Following through and finishing it. Understand, if you're going to make a commitment to Christ, you need to follow through. And you can do that today, but understand the commitment you need to make and the promise that he offers of the forgiveness of all of your sins. And that's the only way, according to Scripture, that we can survive judgment, is to be forgiven of our sins. Because if we stand on our own works and our own deeds, we know where we stand. If you've made that commitment, let's each of us take a look in the mirror and think about whether we're losing our focus or keeping our eye on the ball. Because it doesn't matter how much we've done in the past if we give up in the fourth quarter. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing?